So for the next few weeks, we're going to be in this series called Return from Exile, and obviously focusing on the book of Ezra, but it seems to be a particularly timely theme for us as we slowly return to the experience of being back together. It has felt a little bit like an exile for me for the last number of months, and maybe it has for many of you as well. And I think this theme is particularly timely for us because it, in so many ways, our experience on a small level mirrors the really dramatic experience of our spiritual ancestors. And one of those ways is really quite simple. Maybe you noticed in Ezra today, in the fifth verse of the first chapter, we're told that only those whose heart was stirred by God to come back returned in 539. It's actually pretty significant. So we know that the vast majority of the people of God chose to continue to live in exile rather than come home immediately. And that wasn't a lack of faithfulness on their part. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah, who are the two great, most famous leaders of this era, their families don't come back in 539. They wait another 80 years before they return to the land of Israel. And in so doing, God uses them to accomplish amazing ministry they couldn't have done if they had come back in the beginning. So my point there is we're going to have this process of returning from exile. It's not the Exodus where everybody walks out of Egypt all at once as one nation. We're going to trickle back slowly over time, and that's a wonderful biblical thing. And so if you're worshiping online, we're glad you're doing that. If you're here in person today, we're glad you're here. And we're all in this process of figuring out what this slow return from exile might look like. The other really significant reason why we are in Ezra this season is to think about what the church learned from the exile. Sorry, what Israel learned from the exile, and what we as the church can take from that as well as they kind of begin to come back. So we mentioned earlier some history, but this is super important. So in 586 BC, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they destroy everything, including, most importantly, the temple. Right? And the temple is the place where the worship of God happens. It's incredibly important. We've actually got a picture. Drew, can you throw that picture up for me? So if you can see a little bit of it, this is what the first temple would have looked like, Solomon's temple, the one that Solomon built. And you can see it was really one large building with some porticos on the side. And in that building, there's one big room covered with gold. That was the holy place. And then in the back of that building, if you can just kind of make it out with all the gold, there is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And then outside, they offered sacrifices on that big altar where the fire is. This was the place where people came to experience and encounter God. And unlike in the church where you can have a church in every corner, there was one temple for all the people of Israel, right? In all the world, one place where you could go to encounter and experience God, one place where you could go to worship God, which primarily meant offering animal sacrifices for our sins. And so when this is destroyed by the Babylonians, the Jews have to think about what it means to be Jewish. You can take that off, thanks. They have to figure out what it means to be the people of God still. So Psalm 137, they say this, right? They say, "By the waters of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" And this was the question for the Israelites. The question was, how can we encounter and experience God, worship God, if we can't be in the temple, right? Well, if we can't have that sacred space. And I think this experience kind of mirrors our experience, right? We've been trying to figure out what it means to be the church when we can't come together in this building and worship God together. So I think the beautiful thing that happens in the exile is a recognition by the people of God of what makes them Israel, what gives them their identity. And I think in the exile of these 70 years, when they are unable to come to the temple, unable to even live in the land of their fathers, they are reminded it's not the land, not even the temple that connects them to God. It is the covenant, right? It is the sacred relationship they have with the God who claimed them all the way back in the beginning with their ancestor Abraham. And so I want us to think today about what it means to be the church as they re-understood what it meant to be Israel. So you know I'm a fan of all the Marvel superhero movies. And the Marvel superhero movie that I saw that I liked least, I think Bill and I saw this together, was Thor Ragnarok. Thor Ragnarok, you know, is about Thor, the God of Thunder, and I just thought it was kind of silly. But I have come full circle in this movie. I've come to really enjoy it, and there's some really interesting themes in it. I'm going to pull out one for you just briefly this morning. So the context of the movie, there is the goddess of death, Hela, has taken over Asgard, where Thor and all his family and people live. And I'm going to show you two clips where they're wrestling with that. One near the middle of the movie where Thor's talking to his father, Odin, and one at the very end of the movie when the planet of Asgard has just been destroyed in order to stop the goddess of death from just being really bad. Will you play this for me?
It's too late. She's already taken Asgard.
Asgard is not a place. Never was. This could be Asgard. Asgard is where our people stand. Even now, right now, those people need your help.
What have I done? You saved us from extinction. Asgard is not a place. It's a people.
The really simple idea, really powerful concept. The church isn't a building, it's the people. It occurred to me yesterday for July 4th, my family's trying to create some new traditions. And so one of our traditions is that we read the Declaration of Independence together over dinner and talked about it with the kids. And this is an insight that even in our nation, we got in a really powerful way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. This is a radical idea, right? That nations exist for people, not people for nations, not people for the sake of kings. Look, if both Thor and Thomas Jefferson can agree on something, it's got to be good. So here's what I think. I think this period of exile dramatically reshaped and reformed the people of God. It was, bizarrely, a gift that God gave them. And I know it sounds strange to say they were uprooted from their homelands and taken into exile, but it was a gift that God gave them. And it's in the period of exile where Scripture becomes more and more significant to the people of God. It's in the period of the exile, not only where a ton of Scripture is written, think about the end of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of Ezekiel and all of Daniel and Haggai and Zechariah and all these other authors, but in addition, it's a time when reading Scripture together becomes the main thing the people of God do. And so most or many scholars think that during this season, synagogues are invented. Right? Before this time, you went to the temple to worship God, and that's all you could do. Now, all of a sudden, synagogues start growing up, and small gatherings of Jewish believers get together to read Scripture together and to connect to God without needing to offer an animal sacrifice or to go to a particular city in the land of Canaan. And this transformation of the Jewish faith leads to a recognition that they are Israel, right? It's not the land and it's not the temple, it's them. And I think Peter makes this even more clear when Peter says, come to Jesus, right? Jesus is a living stone. And like living stones yourselves, be built into a spiritual house, right? He says, our faith isn't tied to this building. Our faith isn't tied to the building in Jerusalem. We are the building, right? Jesus and us together, we construct the temple of God. We are the way that the world comes to meet Jesus. We are the church. And so in a really simple challenge, I think part of what we are called today is to not just go to church, but be the church, right? Not just to go to church, but to be the church, to accept that we have this awesome responsibility to be the literal temple where God abides on this earth, and to allow people to come to know him through our lives and through our faithfulness. And there is a risk. There's a risk that the Israelites had as they lived in the land of Canaan before the exile and had the temple and had the Ark of the Covenant and all those things before them. And the risk is that they began, in many ways, to sort of outsource their faith. Right? It became the job of the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem to make sure the worship of God kept going. And sure, we can go maybe a couple times a year, maybe three times a year if we're really pious, and go to Jerusalem and worship God there. But in general, we don't do that. Right? In general, someone does that for us. And I think we can run that same risk, right? We can outsource our faith even today as Christians and say, hey, you know what? It's really not my job to do that. It's the church's job. It's the pastor's job. It's somebody else's job. So I came across this little video about what it looks like to outsource our faith to someone else. And I just want to share it with you. It's a neat concept called the pastor beeper.
I mean, you go to church, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I do.
Yeah, so what are your thoughts on God and church and heaven and stuff?
All great questions. Just, it needs to be answered. Pretty deep question for out on the lawn this morning.
I do have a lot of thoughts on that particular issue.
Sam, you rang?
Pastor Mike, what took you so long?
He was just asking me kind of what I believe. Gotcha, I'll take it from here.
Thanks.
See you guys. Okay. Well, first of all, Sam believes the Bible's the inspired, infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross as a propitiation.
Yeah, I'm feeling okay, but the place is falling apart. I just don't know what to do. Every last dollar goes to the doctor. What can be done?
I don't know. That sounds really sad.
Somebody need a minister?
Oh, pastor. Great, she can't take care of her house. There's got to be something someone can do for her, right?
You mean help her out? Meet her needs?
That's a great idea. Why did I think of that?
Don't know. I just did preach a 16-week series on showing love in practical ways.
Oh, yeah. Hey, great series. Good luck, huh?
Actually, I was just helping an older woman walk across the street. I left her in the median. Hi.
Okay, we will not be marketing the preacher beeper. That's a horrible idea. But on a ridiculous level, right, we do kind of get that, right? And there have been plenty of times where maybe all of us have said, oh gosh, I'm not sure how to tackle this subject with my child, but probably their Sunday school teacher will take care of that. I'm not sure how to share my faith, but I'm just going to get this person to come to church, and then the pastor will talk to them, and then he'll take care of that. And I think it's not such a stretch to say, hey, we can start outsourcing our faith too. And so part of this experience for us of exile, of not being able to physically be here, has been that we've had to re-understand what it means to do church. And that's been really exciting for me to see. So during this season, we did a class on Wednesday nights via Zoom called the Church on Your Street. And we challenged people in our church to sort of own their identity as the pastor or the church for their community. And it's been really awesome to hear what came out of that experience for people. So I'm just going to share a few stories of what people have been doing as they've been thinking about their identity as being the church on their street. One person shared that they were making masks for their community, their neighborhood rather, and then praying for those folks as they handed out those masks. We had another person who had taken up the challenge to do prayer walks, so they're now walking through their neighborhood, and as they pass people and houses and businesses, they're praying God's blessing on those people and those businesses. We had another person who has been super intentional about meeting their neighbors with masks on and social distancing and everything, but she said that before this sort of period of exile, she didn't really know anybody who lived around her. Now she's come to know almost all of her neighbors, and they do these walks together almost on a daily basis. One of those folks in that group actually has cancer, and they have been gathering to pray for that person that they really all just kind of met in the last few months as she's been going through her cancer treatment. Pretty awesome. We had another experience just a few weeks ago where one family invited some of the church to meet outside on their lawn, and we got together and we just prayed. We prayed for their community and our community, and we thought, hey, maybe this might be a spark that starts something in their neighborhood of calling people to encounter God even from their homes, even when they can't go to church. And in all those ways, I've been so excited to see how you have owned your faith, right? How you have identified that you are the church and you've been the church rather than just asking others to take care of that for you. And so I think this is the first and most critical thing for us. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow into salvation. And then verse 4, come to him a living stone, rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And this idea that we go to God on our own for daily nourishment and that we build our lives around Jesus is absolutely critical for us, right? If we're going to be the church and not just go to church. But I don't think that's quite enough, right? It's not quite enough of the story because the goal of the experience of exile was not to make a bunch of individual believers of God who did everything on their own, like Lone Ranger Jews or Lone Ranger Christians. And so I think the second and equally critical concept that we realize as the people begin to return from exile is that we're called not just to go to church, but to be the church together. We're called to be the church together. And this is what we've been trying to figure out, right, over these last few weeks and months. We're trying to figure out how we can still be together while we are physically distant. Even today, many of us are here, but most of us are home worshiping and trying to figure out what it means to be together. And I think this is really, really critical. In our world, it's easy to say, well, it's just me and Jesus, right? It's just me and Jesus. But I want to suggest it's never been just you and Jesus, right? It's never been in the history of Scripture any time where we've said, hey, you know what? You are a solo Christian. Calvin talks about this passage, and he says, God constructs one house from the whole number of the faithful. For though every one of us is said to be a temple of God, yet all are united together in one and must be joined together by mutual love so that one temple may be made of us all. Then, as it is true that each one is a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit, so all ought to be fitted together so that they form one universal temple. Now, I think this is absolutely essential to our identity as the people of God, right? We are only the people of God when we are united, whether we are physically or spiritually united, right? We have to come together to build God's temple. Each of us is a stone. Together, we're a house. We did a survey about a month ago when we asked people about returning to worship and whether they were ready and what they wanted that to look like. And one of the questions we asked was, you know, what are you enjoying about the online experience? And we got a lot of nice comments and feedback, which we appreciated. And then one comment we said is, you know, what could we do to make this better? And almost every single person who responded, oh, there were two responses. One was, fix the internet problems. Okay, that's a good point. But the second one, almost everybody who responded said, we just missed the other people, right? We had like 115 responses to this survey, and almost every one of them said, I miss the people. I miss the people. Because we recognize on some level that being church means coming together. And so I want us to keep praying and thinking about what this looks like. I do not believe we have to physically come together to be God's people, but I do believe that he is building us up to be a temple as a community, not just as individuals. So I've had a lot of places in my life where I've had that experience, but I was thinking over the last few weeks about where I've experienced the people of God in a meaningful way during this time of exile. And it's been in smaller gatherings, right? We've done our men's and women's Bible studies on Zoom on Tuesdays. And I got to tell you, that's been real meaningful for me to reconnect and to see the family and talk about Scripture and pray together. We have a little group that's been meeting on Wednesday nights. Everybody's invited, by the way, to share our prayer requests for the church in this season. And that's been a real rich blessing for me. Usually after we pray, Herb brings a hymn for us to sing, and it just feels like church again for me. Obviously, I'm super excited about today and this privilege of being back together, but I got to be honest, I've had a little bit of church even in this intervening time, right? Just the experience of having Drew and Megan and Deb and Kent and Les in this space on Sunday morning made it feel more whole. A couple of weeks when I was sick and staying home at the beginning of this crisis, and we videotaped the sermon from home, I worshiped with my family. And I got to tell you, I don't get to do that very often. And sitting in my basement with my three kids and my wife and worshiping on my TV actually felt like church. There was a togetherness about it. So I want to challenge you today to think about what it means for us to not just go to church, but to be the church together. There's a weird bit at the end of the book of Ezra where we get this list of like gold plates and silver knives and stuff that gets brought back from the old temple to the new. And you may have noticed the math doesn't add up, right? It's a weird bit of the scripture, but there's a real significance to that stuff that the Israelites bring back to the land of Jerusalem. There's a sense of continuity, right, between the old temple that was destroyed and the new one that they're beginning. And so I was thinking about how do we, in this slow returning from exile season, figure out what that sense of continuity looks like between the way we always did church together in this space and what it's going to look like as we keep going forward. So as we're thinking about being living stones, together built into a spiritual house, I had a friend who had a great idea, we're gonna give away a little gift today. And if you're online, you can get one of these as well. So we're gonna give some bricks away. This isn't bricks ice cream, which I'm sure would be more exciting. These are actual bricks. These are actually kind of special bricks. So these are the same bricks that are used that were used to construct this sanctuary. We saved them for the last 12 years. In the case we needed to do repairs or do an expansion. We finally did an expansion. We didn't have enough left over to use on the expansion space. And so we said, hey, what are we doing with these bricks that comprised our church? And we got the idea, maybe we need to remember that this isn't the church, right? This is just the church's building, that y'all are the church, that we are the church. So I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, as you leave, there's a table in the narthex, to take one of these church bricks with you. And if you're worshiping online, we have a table set up outside the Bolden Hall entrance with bricks that you can come by anytime during the week or today and take one of those bricks with you. And I want to ask you to take it and put it somewhere in your home and be reminded of two things. Be reminded first that you are the church, right? It's not a building, it's you. And then be reminded that you're one brick of it, right? You're one brick of it, and it's together that we're called to be a spiritual house for God. And without us, it's not just that we miss out on the good stuff that's for us, but without us, the world has no place to come to encounter and experience Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to take a brick, I'm going to ask you to remember that this is the gift of the exile, that like living stones, you were called to be built into a spiritual house. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the reminder today that you have called us not just to go to church, but to be the church, together wherever we are, even when we're physically separated by distance, as our ancestors were, as some were in Jerusalem and some still in Babylon, yet still they were one people in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us one and show us how we can own our responsibility to be the church in our families, and in our communities, in our city in such a way that the world might come to know you and know that there is still a God in Wausau, there is still a God in Rothschild and Schofield, that you are alive and well because your people have made a house in which you live, a house built not with stones, but with our lives, living stones built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's in his holy and powerful name we pray. Amen.